Verse 43 of our reading states that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. And the emphasis this morning will be on everyone. But before I do that, I'd like to tell you a short story. I'm sure it's happened to you all. You're walking down the street or you're sitting in the train and somebody approaches you and asks for change for food or drink. The big charities tell us not to oblige because giving people money on the streets, they might just use it for buying drugs, or it might be a ploy to snatch your purse. And this gentleman was walking down the street one day, and a lady called Mary, carrying all her worldly goods in a carrier bags, came up to him and asked for change for food. And this gentleman remembered what the charity says. So he called Mary's bluff and invited Mary to come to lunch with him in one of the fast food restaurants. And Mary agreed and followed him. And whilst they were having lunch, he was able to speak to Mary, find out from Mary how she got where she was, where she sleeps when it snows, when it rains, and Mary was quite good company. And after lunch, he half-heartedly gave Mary an invitation, said, "Why don't you come to church on Sunday?" He knew Mary wasn't going to come, but it didn't stop him, and left. And the following Sunday, as he walked into church, a couple of people came up to him and said, "There's a lady called Mary looking for you." Mary had come to church. He was shocked. He couldn't believe it. When Mary walked in, he didn't quite bond with anyone in the church, probably because of the way she looked and the fact that she was carrying all her belongings in various carrying bags. Come communion time, Mary went for communion too. And the minister said, "The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you." Exactly what he said to everyone else. And on reflection later on, people started thinking, she may look different. Lack of a dress, or just the way she looked. But in God's house, she was exactly the same, because we were told exactly the same thing. And to cut story short, Mary eventually became a member. The church managed to speak to relatives, her relatives. They got in touch, and Mary went to live with one of them, and she still carried on going to church. But that day when Mary got to church, she wasn't one of them. She didn't belong. She was seen as an outsider, as an outcast. Her hygiene, a lot to be desired. Barriers had been erected as soon as Mary walked in. So you could see there were issues in that church around inclusiveness and exclusiveness. And as we heard from our reading from Acts, the early church too, they were wrestling with similar issues of inclusiveness and exclusiveness. Our whole text this morning is taken from the Roots Lectionary. And sometimes what they do is they'll go in a chapter and pick a few verses and put it out. And read on its own, it doesn't actually give you the full impact of the story. Same with this one today. Heard on its own, without the setting and in context, it doesn't actually make much sense. But in order to have the full impact of the sermon that Peter preached that day, it helps to hear what brackets the story. This sermon by Peter is his last one as recorded by Luke, and it follows two visions. Cornelius is a Gentile a Roman, and we're told that he was constantly praying to God. And it was during one of his prayers that an angel appeared to him and asked him to send men to Joppa and fetch a man by the name Simon Peter. Simon Peter, on the other hand, was praying up in the roof. He was hungry, waiting for food to be prepared, and had this vision of a cloth being lowered from heaven with all sorts of different kinds of animals, animals that the Jewish regarded as unclean. The voice from heaven said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter replied, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then the voice replied, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." These 2 incidents brought both men together in Cornelius's house, in a Gentile house. This was quite a significant occasion in itself, because a Jew would never have visited a Gentile and accept hospitalities from them, because that would render them unclean. Upon arrival, Peter sets out the scene. He made it clear straight away that there was a Jewish Gentile prejudice. He said, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile." Peter and Cornelius then tell each other why they were there. "Why did you send for me, and why did I come?" Peter then realizes that God's concern was for people who extended to every nation, not just to Israel. The light was dawning on him that people are not acceptable to God simply because they're members of a particular nation or culture. Peter senses that these Gentiles needed to hear the good news of the gospel. So he preached it to them. It was short, it was concise statement of Jesus' life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his fulfillment of the scriptures, and the need for personal faith in him. Peter concluded with a reminder that all the prophets testified about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles and they began speaking in tongues. It was quite a momentous event, because just as the Jewish believers at Pentecost received the Holy Spirit, now the Gentiles too, the outcast, received identical gifts from God. Faced with this evident sign of spirit at work, Peter challenges anyone to deny these people baptism in the name of Jesus. And the interesting thing here is that Cornelius doesn't ask to be baptized. Peter doesn't even ask Cornelius, "Do you want to be baptized?" He doesn't. And Cornelius is surprisingly passive about the whole thing. This is a military general who would want to ask questions, but he's passive. So what does Peter do? At the risk of being admonished in Jerusalem by his community, he threw caution aside and called for the people in Cornelius' house to be baptized. The Jews who came along with Peter, they were all quite shocked that the Holy Spirit was poured on these Gentiles, but they couldn't deny what they saw. It was obvious. But things weren't all that smooth for Peter either. He soon got himself into all kinds of problems, because when he got back to Jerusalem to report his actions to corporate headquarters, there were problems there. But needless to say, because God was working with Peter, he won the day. But imagine for a moment that Peter had just on his own back gone to the Gentiles, preach to them, lay his hands on them, baptize them, would the Jewish Christians have accepted the Gentiles? Debatable. Without God's intervention, the acceptance of Gentiles would have seemed something that has been sanctioned by the apostles. And we could have had a different outcome to Christianity today. But God, by giving the power of the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles in the same manner as to the apostles during Pentecost, directly without any human agency, God proved once and for all that the children of God are equal, and this was visible proof. It was a divine moment in more ways than one. For up until that time, the gospel had only been preached to the Jews or converts to Judaism. This was a steep learning curve for Peter as well. He confesses that he now realizes that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It was an incredible statement, a breakthrough for him. God provided a huge turning point in the history of Christian faith. The moment when it became very clear that what God did in Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, was not merely for a single race. Neither was it only for those who met some huge criteria of faith, or those who crossed a high threshold of righteousness. But put simply, it was for everyone who believes in him. It was the moment that officially marked the beginning of the Gentile mission. It was a moment for people of different races, for people who looked different, for people on the margins of society, for people like Mary, our bag lady. It was a clear declaration from God. For Peter and the Jewish believers, taking the gospel beyond the limits of Judaism wasn't going to be easy at all. The Jews were uncomfortable to accept people who ate animals that they felt were unclean. It was difficult for them to associate with people who worshipped idols, because associating them with them will make them unclean. Yet, the resurrection gospel was taken to them. The barriers were crumbling. God was at work in a new way. Peter's fellow Jewish Christians, they were all astounded. They were facing a mind-blowing experience as they saw the power of the Spirit at work in the lives of non-Jews, releasing unexpected gifts, speaking in tongues, gifts accepted gratefully as coming from God. Today in our society, we need to recast this divine moment of revelation into our own time. It's easy to say along with Peter, yes, we understand that God's grace is for Gentiles too. But who are today's Gentiles? Whom are we loath to engage with in society? Who are the ones we view with suspicions because they are different from us? People we believe have no talents to contribute to the growth of the church. Is it the asylum seekers? Is it people from different ethnic mix? Or is it the people right on our doorsteps? The homeless people, people like Mary, single mothers, ex-prisoners asking for a second chance in a halfway house that's just been built, or they're proposing building it on our street? Peter's sermon challenges the understanding about what it means to follow Christ. And today it also challenges our own notion of what it means to be Christians. For Peter to extend that gospel to the Gentile represented a major shift in his belief system. At stake for him was his self-identity as a member of a religious elect and his loyalty to that community. He saw some basic principles of his faith destroyed. Out went his observance of clean and unclean food. Out went his observance of fellowships with the Gentile, and in came the spirit of oneness and togetherness in Christ. For Cornelius, however, he was a wealthy Roman soldier who feared God. Luke tells us that he was always praying and giving. He represented people who might reject a peaceful Messiah like Jesus, and for him to accept Jesus as king could jeopardize his loyalty to Caesar and the military. At stake for him as well was his membership of an elite power group and his loyalty to his own community. But through the meeting with Peter, he was no longer an outsider. He took his position in the large jigsaw that forms the body of Christ. Just as in Mary's case, she eventually became one of them and was accepted and seen as a neighbor. Jesus could hardly have made it clearer during his ministry on earth about reaching to those at the fringe of society. We know he ate with Zacchaeus, the tax collectors. He let a dodgy woman clean his feet. He appeared at Easter morning to women first. And to each he says, "I died for you." Just as the minister said to Mary on that Sunday in church, "The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you," to each Jesus offers his love, one at a time. We can hardly imagine the shock Peter felt. He had been steeped and trained in an exclusive religion that thrived on making clear distinctions between what was acceptable to God and what wasn't. Now he found himself not only preaching the gospels to the Gentiles, but accepting hospitalities from them. When we look at church history, we're more impressed by the diversity of the church than its unity. Christians have come in all shapes, sizes, color, name it. We have differed in almost every possible point of doctrine and politics. But despite all these differences, all believers have one thing in common, and that's faith in Christ. And the church finds this unity an essential truth. We are all baptized by the same Holy Spirit. Today is Baptism Sunday, the day we remember the baptism of our Lord. And that day signaled the start of his ministry. For Cornelius too, it was a new start. He felt a sense of belonging, just as Mary did once they saw past her appearance, because in God's house we are all equal. But sometimes we inadvertently erect barriers against those we consider do not belong, against those of other races, against people of other cultures, nationalities, income brackets, and people like Mary. The list of things we find to divide ourselves from each other is almost endless. But that day in Cornelius' house, God tore down the barriers. He used these two men, men who would not normally have had anything good to say about each other, one who thought he was superior to the other in the eyes of God, a Jewish Christian leader and a Gentile, to put his plan into action. God does not show favoritism. All are welcome at his table. It must have been a big blow, a very big blow indeed, for the Jewish Christians to now accept that the kingdom of God was not or no longer exclusively theirs. And most importantly, that Jesus has enough love to go around for everyone. And if accepted, calls for a response of obedient service and faith towards God. As a community of God, we have the task to take the gospel and extend the hand of friendship and love to all, especially people who look different from us in whatever way. People like Mary, who may challenge our beliefs and the foundation of our faith. So instead of looking at divisive issues, we nurture gifts, talents from different individuals that can work to serve and glorify God. Instead of coming up with our own agendas, we would come together to implement God's agenda in our own community. Instead of talking about others, we would talk with them to identify their needs and whatever support we can give them on their spiritual journey. Then, and only then, will the power of the Holy Spirit fill us to go forth and serve our Lord. Amen.